In nomine del Padre, del Figlio e Spirito Santo.
Amen.
Ave Maria, grazia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Regina Sacratissima Rosarii, in nomine del Padre, del Figlio e Spirito Santo. After being reminded by Kathleen, have all the past homework, and by the way, I'm satisfied with what you're doing, and don't hesitate, by the way, to make, if you want to, any comments, you know, on the when you answer the question. And now, you don't have to, I'm just saying it's a good idea. Some of you do, to know how you're thinking while you put the answer you did. And I think we have to finish, right, the spirituality of Little Flower, right? And unless I'm mistaken, I gave you from
Sixty-one to 100.
And I don't have the answers here. I have to depend on your help. Now, do all of you have a copy of the quiz? You have a copy of it. I've got my hearing aid on, so if somebody wants to say something, oh Lord, won't mind. Mission corresponds to the number?
67.
67. Apostolate. This is very important. Mission, as we've been saying, is from the Latin. Apostolate is from the Greek. So apostolēn in Greek and mittere in Latin means to send. And in order it always sent by Christ through the church to others. As we understand mission, it must be an authorized mission. Evangelization. Number?
71.
Proclaiming the gospel to others. That's the basic and fundamental meaning of evangelization. As you know, evangelization now, as the church refines their vocabulary, is distinguished from catechesis. We can proclaim the gospel to others who already believe. That's catechesis. When we proclaim the gospel to those who don't yet believe, that now is technically evangelization. And remember, evangelization simply is from the Greek evangelion, which means, I think we've maybe somewhere along the line talked about this. In Greek, the prefix EU means good or well. And then angelion is a message. That's why angel, angel, is a messenger. Now, when in Greek the following word begins with an with a vowel, the V U becomes a V. So it means good, literally. good news. So there are many words in English that have the EU before it. For example, Eucharist, Euphoria, you this and you that. Here it becomes a V because of the following vowel. It means Angelion, news, but it's more than news. It is, we might say, again in Greek, an official communication from someone who sends an ambassador, a delegate, with an official message. That's an Angelion. If my letters are to do any good, number?
I put 73.
What'd you say?
73. Is that?
Good. Yeah, I mean.
St. Teresa's letters.
65.
There must be more pain than pleasure in writing them. Is that? Now that's a strange statement. Obviously, that I think is the better answer. In other words, because something is painful or unpleasant, so far from making it ineffective or displeasing to God, just the opposite. Pleasing God has nothing to do with pleasing ourselves. In fact, often displeasing ourselves is the best way of pleasing God. Not necessarily, but in many cases. Our zeal for souls.
75.
Our zeal for souls can be as demanding as missionary labor. Anybody have any other ideas?
69.
Should encircle the whole earth. That does sound a little better, don't you think so? In other words, zeal reaches out even to where the body cannot go. Gospel. Response to
68.
Good news. Now, in English, this terrible Protestant language that we're forced to use, the word news has such a cheap meaning that it almost weakens the real meaning. In other words, let's go back to Angelion. It's not used like, for example, front page of the Detroit Free Press. Forget it. It's meaningless. So, it is a message. It's official communication. Tidings is better, which is an old English word. But good news is what? Now, the event, for example, has a good news Bible. But I repeat, news almost by American definition. Something we say is as useless as yesterday's newspaper. You get the idea. There's the gospel. Heavens is absolutely timeless. So the word news, but we're stuck with the word just to know, it does not mean what we generally mean by news. Teach all nations.
70.
Number?
70.
Looks good to me. St. Matthew records, remember, the words of our Lord. But Note the verb, teach all nations. And that doesn't mean, you know, preach to. It means teach. The essence of teaching is to instruct the mind. In other words, the first duty of the apostolate or of missionary work, including you sisters, your first duty as missionaries of charity is to instruct others in the truth. Now, the instruction doesn't have to be necessarily by word of mouth. We can teach by example, but we teach by instructing the mind. We instruct the mind in revealed truth in order to inspire the will to put that revealed truth into practice. Okay. And notice all nations. Saint Teresa of Avila. 73. Carmelite Reform. It sounds good. It's encouraging to know and consoling that back in the 16th century religious needed to be reformed. In fact, not long after religious community is formed, it needs to be reformed. The more members, the more problems. The more human beings you have in a group, the more human nature asserts itself. So, yes, she was the great reformer. That's why I think I told you, unless I forget myself, I never speak of the Protestant Reformation. That's a lie. There was no Protestant Reformation. Forget it. There was a Catholic Reformation and a Protestant Revolution. And again, we're stuck with the word, right? Sometimes, honestly, I almost feel guilty when I talk in English. Because I know that the meaning of the words that I use is a Protestant meaning in most cases.
Father, could one say that a true conservative, politically, must be a Catholic? Could a Protestant really be considered a conservative?
Well,
to the core?
Once again, it depends on what you mean by conservative. Well, of course, politics, again, the very word politics changes, well, with every election, practically. But if you meant, you were asking whether to preserve the basic values on which any sane society, to preserve the values on which any sane society is based, you must have Catholic principles. Like, for example, you've got to believe that we may give to Caesar only what belongs to Caesar, and we may not give to Caesar what belongs to God. Like what? Like legalizing abortion. God is in charge of the moral law, not the state. Specific intentions in prayer. Kathleen.
64.
Did you say four?
64.
Recommended but not required. Okay. Sounds good to me. But I would say highly recommended. And there are two reasons for that. Some people think that by being very specific in their prayers, they are in effect telling God what he already knows. Now, clearly we don't inform God. But One reason for being specific in prayer is that our intentions in prayer become more definite, more concrete, because then we identify with what we're asking for. We identify ourselves. And secondly, by being specific in prayer, we then better dispose ourselves for prayer. Because whatever else prayer means many things, but prayer means acknowledge dependence on God. So if I'm specific, some problem or trial or whatever in my life, and I specify that in my prayer, within my prayer, other things being equal, is more meritorious, because then I identify myself, because it touches me and my will is involved. It's one thing to be concerned about humanity, is somebody else to be concerned about this human being. And we can be very casual in favor of the human race. We're not casual at all, but we need something. So be specific. Spiritual relationship. Marianne.
I was 74.
What?
74.
74. The greatest good we can do for other people. Get it? Sounds good. There may be another answer.
66. Yeah. I said 72.
72.
66.
The experience of doing the will of God.
66.
Yeah, that sounds good.
66.
66. Through prayer and sharing of good works. Again, sounds good to me. Any other? Any other ideas? Anybody else come up with something? Spiritual relationship through prayer and sharing of good works. Maybe that is the best. Through prayer and sharing of good works. And that sharing, as you know, can be thousands of miles separated. And through prayer, again, prayer spans the oceans. Work of zealous parish priests.
75
can be as demanding as missionary labor. Yes. But as I tell priests, especially parish priests, but make yourselves available. When I ring, I do ring parish doorbells, and there I see, you know, certain hours. My gosh, that's terrible. Do they have office hours over here? Do they have office hours?
Yes, but Rectorino.
Oh, because if they did, I'd recommend to your sisters to quietly but gently. That's business. That's not the priesthood. So, yes, it can be as demanding as missionary labor. Pray for parish priests, though. I've been in rectories where, over a weekend, for example, and almost nobody calls or shows up at the rectory. But she's telling me something about the priests, see? So, I have one parish priest telling me when he was ordained, another priest told him on the day of his ordination, he said, you should let people eat you up. Kind of a crude figure of speech, but yeah, wear yourself out. Meditation.
61.
61. Mental prayer. Yeah, that's good. But may I ask, is all mental prayer meditation?
No.
What's another kind of mental prayer?
Contemplation.
What did you say?
Contemplation.
Contemplation, yes. Now, mental prayer, where the mind predominates, is meditation. Mental prayer, where the will predominates, is contemplation. Now, there are a dozen definitions of both, but there's one useful definition that I've used over the years. In meditation, use the will, but the mind predominates. In contemplation, use the mind, but the will predominates. Okay. Union with God.
62.
Conformity of our wills with the will of God. It's good to me. That's union with God. It has nothing to do with mysticism. That's why so many mystics go off the deep end. They get a few mystical experiences. Gee, they feel they're holy. Of course, other people tell them they're holy. Is that ever dangerous? So then, they begin to, shall I say, parade their holiness. Maybe I told you about the mystic in New York. That there was a man living. And, in Milwaukee. He was being counseled by this mystic, a woman. And, I was teaching at the university in Long Island, in New York, and he kept asking me, have you got in touch with not a sister, she was a lay woman, with so-and-so. I haven't got to it yet. So finally, I said, look, I'd be very happy to meet her, but why don't she come to class, one of my classes, university. So she was prevailed upon to come to my class. So there was a mystic in class. Then after class, we had a conversation. And she may have been a mystic. It went to her head. And that's the great danger of even authentic mystics, of becoming proud. The worst kind of pride is spiritual pride. That's really bad. So, union with God, conformity of our wills with the will of God. That, by the way, is the basic definition of sanctity. Conformity of our wills with the will of God. Now the Lord may send you raptures or ecstasy. You thank Him, but keep your mind off that rapture. That was St. Ignatius' problem. And he was converted, and then he had to start grammar school from the beginning. Right. So then you have mystical experience. You'd have raptures during class. But he was smart enough to realize that was a temptation. So he told the devil to go you know where. And so he's supposed to study, you study. But I feel an ecstasy coming on. Well, take a pill or something. Control the ecstasy. Well, in 40 years I've dealt with many people, including those who have had ecstasies. I think I told you about a man in New York. In my file I have, it's about almost a half an inch thick of the revelations from Our Lady about Father Hartley. So I save him. Every once in a while he would visit me. And then sometimes I'd go upstairs for a telephone call or so on. He did have an experience while I was away, you know, while I was upstairs. Come back, he says, my buddy told me so and so. I said, put it on paper. Now, he might have been genuine, but it's very hard. In fact, the single biggest obstacle to canonization is to have mystical experiences. There's so much pseudo-mysticism. Where are we? Praying for others.
74.
The greatest good we can do for people. Now I think that applies. The greatest good we can do for people. If you get the people to pray for themselves, that's a great good. That to pray for people that they might pray for themselves. Deep interior happiness.
72.
The experience of doing the will of God. That's it. Deep interior happiness. Now, the good you do for other people, they may not appreciate. So what? But if you are doing good for, where are we? Deep interior happiness corresponds to
72,
is it? The experience of doing the will of God. Okay. And finally, self-indulgence.
63.
Did you say
63? Yes, sir.
Opposite of self-denial. And that, by the way, is the real meaning. In other words, self-indulgence is indulgence of self. Not just the palate, but self. The opposite of self-denial. The essence of self-denial is where my will wants to do something, and I mortify what I want to do. Okay. Now, true or false? Jesus lived the immortal life on earth. Carolyn?
True.
But remember, he lived a mortal life on earth, but he did not have to. He chose to live a mortal life because Christ did not have to die. 77. We should never speak of our life on earth as a banishment from heaven.
False.
We may. You better know what we're talking about. We're not banished from heaven as though we're, thrown out of heaven. But banishment means exile. We speak, remember, in the Hail Holy Queen, exile, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Because we are destined for heaven. 78. God wants us only to suffer in this life and reach for happiness in eternity. Is that true?
I have true.
What did you say?
I have it true.
Yeah, that's true. Well, that's interesting. Molto interessante. God wants us only to suffer in this life and wait for happiness and eternity. Well, Carolyn, what do you think?
Well, I said false.
You said false.
Yes.
At least some little happiness on earth is all right. The key word is only. Oh, this is delightful. Our Lord is enjoying it too. 79. We cannot say that Christ existed from all eternity. Is that true? We cannot say that Christ existed as man from all eternity, but he should have existed as God from all eternity. That, remember, was the heresy of Arius. very smart man, and he kept dodging the fathers of the bishops at the Council of Nicaea, that did Christ ever not exist? And Arius said, yes, time was that Christ did not exist. That's false. Christ did exist from all eternity as God. And that's why number 79 is part of our faith. We must say that Christ as God existed from all eternity. Not everyone in heaven will have the same degree of glory.
True.
And the beauty is nobody will envy anybody in heaven. Wonder of wonders. 81. Not everyone on earth receives the same degree of grace. That's right. Some get more. Some get less. But remember, just because you think somebody has less grace, you may be wrong. It may be that other person is working harder with the grace they've got. You may be loafing. You may have a lot of grace, but you're not using it. Okay. So, but it's true. Not everyone on earth receives the same degree of grace. 82. We are to grow in our love for God. Yes. How do we grow in the love of God? To become 2 inches higher? What do? We grow in our love for God. Oh, that's a good question. How do we grow in our love for God?
Prayer.
By? Please.
Prayer.
Prayer.
Choosing to do His will.
Please.
By choosing to do His will.
Okay. And what did this is now Isabella? What did she tell her sisters? If you want to grow in the love of God, what must you do? Love. Love your fellow sisters. My dear missionaries of charity, you want to grow in the love of God. And of course, each one of us is different in the community. See, sisters here, see, she has a different task than the rest of you have, because she's got to love you. She's got to love you, you know what I'm saying. And some people make more demands on loving them than others. Some people are easy to love. Some people are hard to love. Some people are naturally impossible to love. Except for God's grace, they'd be absolutely unlovable. You don't tell them. Except for God's grace, I would hate you. Oh, don't say that. We are to adore Jesus because He is true God. That's it. That's why we bow the name Jesus, why we genuflect before the Blessed Sacrament, because we are adoring God. There is a sense in which God squanders His love on some persons. That's Teresa's language. There is a sense. That's the way, in other words, just lavish with his generosity. He doesn't really squander, but we may say in a sense. By prayer we can actually merit the salvation of another person. Well, the key word is actually. No, not actually. Now there's a theological meaning behind that. In the strict sense, when we merit, we gain grace in justice. God owes us the grace when we merit. A person who is in the state of grace and performs any good work, God binds himself in justice to reward that good work, that is merit. In the strictest sense, no one can actually merit for another person. The language, of course, is used, it's fluid, merit this and merit that. What we can do is we can do good works for others, we can suffer for others, we can pray for others. And then, just to know that the church has thought this through. The Latin for word for merit is meritum. De condigno and de congruo. Language, there's no translation in English for those words, but what we mean is, what the church means is, that we use the word merit in two different senses. When we merit in justice, and what we do, God owes the person a reward. That's de condigno. Merit in justice. And that, strictly speaking, we can gain only for ourselves. When we are in the state of grace, whatever good works we perform, we merit strictly, actually, literally. And the Latin name is de condigno. When, however, we do something for someone else, pleasing to God, prayer, sacrifice, whatever it is, call it merit, and the Latin terminology is de congruo. In other words, God in his generosity, in his kindness, in his charity, he may grant what we pray for, but he does not bind himself to do so. Human soul.
95.
Naturally immortal. Looks good. Human soul is naturally immortal. It cannot die because it has, first of all, no parts to be separated. St. Paul.
91.
Apostle of the Gentiles. That's St. Paul, all right. Now, God's representative. Somebody over here. Edna.
I have 91.
God's representative?
93.
Person in ecclesiastical authority. That can be said. Meaning that the person in authority represents, God's will, or presents. God is, as it were, present by his authority in the one who is in authority. St. John of the Cross.
88.
The Dark Night of the Soul. That's his classic writing. And St. Augustine. Cathy?
99.
St. Monica. That's a good combination, but we don't have anything left. St. Thomas Aquinas.
100.
Please?
100.
Summa Theologica. It is sometimes, by the way, speller. Called Summa Theologiae. It means the same thing. Summa Theologica means theological synthesis. Summa Theologiae means synthesis of theology. Saint Francis.
Eighty-six.
St. Clair. Looks good to me. Okay. St. Mary Magdalene.
Ninety-six.
Model of the contemplative life.
87.
Oh. I mean,
I mean,
it's okay. Anybody else or anybody else?
87.
Carolyn?
87.
87?
Yes.
Model of sanctity for Saint Therese. Anybody else have something else?
About
98? You're the person who would not keep calm. We're talking about whom? Mary Magdalene? Are we talking about Mary Magdalene?
Yeah.
I had number 90, Father.
Number 90. You know the individual is soul with God. Oh. Are there any two that agree? Edna.
87.
What do you have?
87.
Yes, Father. 87. Model of sanctity for Saint Therese.
I didn't have an answer.
Yeah. She would have us. Let's see that goal. See if we have any left over. And Saint Teresa of Avila. Sister?
97.
Carmelite Doctor of the Church. That's good, especially used up St. John of the Cross for something else. Use it for the Dark Night of the Soul, then. That would make, that's good. St. Martha.
98.
Please?
98.
You would a person who would not keep calm. Now that makes sense. You know, the patron of busybodies. Song of Songs. Oh no, first prayer.
89.
Lever of the spiritual life. That looks good to me. Song of Songs.
92.
Canticle of Canticles. Symbol of the mutual love of Christ and His Church.
90.
Union of the individual soul with God. Okay? God.
94.
Fulcrum of the spiritual life. I guess you've got to choose between lever and fulcrum. Which is which? No.
Fulcrum is God, Father.
So, God is the fulcrum of the spiritual life. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. What's it between the fulcrum and the lever? What's the fulcrum?
The lever
seems to be that on which. Yes. And the lever is that?
Which stands for?
From which, or by which. Bit of something. So it is fulcrum, that's on God, but by. So God is the fulcrum, and then prayer is the lever. Is that it?
Yes.
Sometimes you need a long lever, see? Right? The heavier the object, the longer the lever. Is that correct? See? Weighs a ton. Then. Long lever. Okay. Long prayers. Mary, the sister of Martha.
96.
90?
96. Model of the contemplative life. That looks good to me. As distinct from what? Model, you might say, of a active life. Though, remember, Martha was reprimanded. So we may have a few left over, but did we cover everything?
Yes.
Yeah. It helps to work with others. What one doesn't know, the others do know. Now, what I've done for today, you're beginning St. Francis. I thought, even though his feast was at the beginning of October, I have two now. We don't have to use all of November for St. Francis, but certainly for the missionaries of charity, I know that Mother Teresa is deeply inspired by St. Francis. In many ways, St. Francis is the forerunner of active religious life in the modern world. Even as many ways, St. Clair is a forerunner of the contemplative life in the modern world. Now, the questions are based on the selections. Selections is really all the authentic writings of St. Francis that we can prove were written by him are in the book Treasury of Catholic Wisdom. So these questions, 100 questions, are based on those certainly authentic writings of St. Francis. And I'd like to have you answer then 23 questions. For the next class, I should be home, whatever that is. I think it's the 5th of November. Let's see. 5th of November. As far as I know, there's something doing on the 6th that I will be involved in. Is that conference of physicians? Is that on the 6th?
No, Father. That's in December.
Well, I think I'm home on next Tuesday, and I'll check it out even today and let you know. As far as I know, we'll have class then a week from today. And what I'll do then, as we have been doing with the Little Flower, I will talk about St. Francis for the lecture, and then you answer the questions as best you can. It would be very useful if you could get, the texts which are in the Treasury of Catholic Wisdom, the writings. Okay. Now, part of the course is this little paperback, which is a summary of the spirituality of the people whose selections are chosen. So, St. Francis of Assisi, he is the second after St. Augustine. First, something about the life of St. Francis. He was born in 1182 and died in 1226. So 18 plus 26 is 44 years old, right? You'd have to live long to become a saint. Moreover, he was canonized 2 years after his death. That's a record. By the 11th century, the church began to canonize. But he had worked so many miracles during his own life, and so many miracles were worked after his death, that he was canonized almost immediately. Although, and I quote here, he considered himself useless. He had been called the most lovable of the saints, which is an exaggeration, but only God knows who's the most lovable. But he tried, and this is the key to understanding St. Francis, he tried to read the Gospels literally. In other words, and Christ said, you know, you don't take any, you don't have any money with you. Take that literally. Just a bag, right? And your sandals, and you go. You don't have to check much baggage when you travel, do you, sisters? First selection is the rule of 1223, which we'll come to when we talk about that. By now, I would say thousands of volumes have been written about St. Francis. His own writings were amenable, which I keep reminding myself whenever I think that maybe, perhaps, I might do some good with my writing. Only God knows. It's not how much writing you do that makes you influential. It is who you are. There are three principal reasons why St. Francis of Assisi is so important in a spiritual life. First, his deep awareness of the meaning of the Incarnation. He understood, in a way that few people have before or since, what God becoming man really means. Secondly, his great love of poverty, after the example of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, his total loyalty to the Catholic Church and her ecclesiastical authority. He was a Catholic. And at the beginning of his rule, he says, those who obedience, give their obedience to the Vicar of Christ, the Bishop of Rome. Otherwise, you can't become a member of the Franciscans. First then, the meaning of the Incarnation. Unlike St. Dominic, his contemporary, Dominic was a theologian. Francis was not. Francis was not speculative. He was not, in our sense, an intellectual. But he realized with great clarity that God had become man in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he realized profoundly and clearly was the child in Mary's arms on Christmas morning was her God. And the one who died on the cross was God. And the one who is in the Blessed Sacrament is God become man. And it's that combination that God became man, and therefore that God not only became man, but God is man. and will remain man for all eternity. The incarnation is for keeps. It's for all eternity. The incarnation for Saint Francis. And this is, I can tell you this, I got this from my mother as an infant. She was a Franciscan tertiary. And I gotta remember, that's why I learned even how to talk. I learned how to read by reading from, well, see the little flowers, they called it, of St. Francis. So, for St. Francis, God became man, and he is a man on earth in the Eucharist. That's St. Francis. I picked up some theology. 31 years of education. But, and the more I read, and the more I see what's going on in the Catholic Church, this in many ways, in my judgment, is the heart of the crisis. Once a priest begins to doubt whether when he pronounces the words of consecration, let heaven a piece of bread becomes Jesus Christ in the flesh, but that flesh is united with the living God. No wonder we've got a crisis in the church. I may have told you. It was, the most unusual August the 14th I'd ever spent. There's a shrine of Our Lady in Cary, Ohio. Ever been there, any of you? Cary, have you?
Yeah.
It's still in operation, is it?
I believe so. I haven't heard
of it. Our Lady of Consolation?
Yes.
Is it?
I believe it is.
Yeah. And we lived in Cleveland. I don't know about where Cary is, but we took a bus, I guess, to go to Cary. And Mother and I was probably about 4 years old. And we came in the August 15th big celebration. We came in about 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening to the Church of Our Lady of Consolation. So my mother, spent the night on her knees in prayer. And of course, I was not habituated to kneeling, so she told me, and it was warm, so I had no trouble. So I slept all night in the pew. So sometimes I fall asleep before the Blessed Sacrament. Tell her, Lord, you know me. Well, she spent the night on her knees before the Blessed Sacrament. I'm seeing more than you realize. Theology can come later on, but it must be built on a very clear, deep faith. That's Francis. And how we need that today, how we need it. Oh, by the way, Daniel was there. They're putting on, is it kind of a video? Some kind of a movie on Father Solanos Casey? Mm-hmm. And the director of the movie, or whatever they're going to put on. Remember I was speaking, when he heard me speak, he said, that's the man to impersonate Father Solanos. So there he was. He went to the Capuchin Monastery, had the recorder there, and I was to read. He said, Father, would you please, I bet at once, read more slowly. Father, would you please stop with the commas? So, maybe when you're reading, it's not like ordinary conversation. So I did my best. But I could identify with Solanos Casey, who was a good, as you know, very good Franciscan. So, at the beginning of the Testament, which he calls it, Saint Francis writes, God inspired me with such faith in his churches that I used to pray with all simplicity, saying, "We adore you, Lord Jesus Christ, here and in all the churches of the whole world, and we bless you because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world." You see, it's that identification, no qualification, between the Holy Eucharist and Christ. That's it. And after a couple of homilies at Jesu, where I often say Mass at 6:30, this month I've got three weeks. And yesterday the superior stopped. He said, "John, by the way, could you give me your schedule for November? And when you're going to be free?" So I gave him my schedule. You know, when I'll be free to say 6:30 Mass. So a couple of times I took time out to give a homily on genuflecting before the Blessed Sacrament. You know, even some of the men I know, they've got weak knees, but I can tell they're since those homilies they're trying to genuflect. It's Jesus Christ. So if you genuflect and collapse or someone, pick yourself up. Or have somebody else pick you up. So what? In other words, for Francis, our Lord is on earth. And that, in almost in one sentence, is Franciscan spirituality. Jesus Christ is on earth. Period. Close the book. Once you realize that, your life changes. Then you talk to him like disciples talk to our Lord. He wants something, but it's something impossible. Well, so we tell him, "Lord, I know it's impossible. If you want it, you've got to work a miracle, of course." So you go on to something else. And he'll work the miracle. That's it. Mother Teresa didn't believe this. You wouldn't be in existence. You know that? You wouldn't be in existence, your sisters. It's real. The very first of his famous admonitions is on the Blessed Sacrament. He dares to equate two kinds of unbelief in Christ's contemporaries. This is Francis talking about the contemporaries of Christ in Palestine. Those who did not see beyond his humanity to acknowledge his divinity. And of his own 13th century contemporaries. So two kinds of unbelief. First, those who saw a man and did not believe that man was God. Those are the contemporaries of Christ in first century Palestine. And those who, I quote Francis, "Today, who see the sacrament of the body of Christ, which is consecrated on the altar, and do not see or believe that this is really the most holy body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ," unquote. That is the, capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the crisis in the Catholic priesthood today. That's it. Having taught 600 of my own Jesuit priests and working with priests constantly, that's the crisis. And this is where you religious and lay people can help priests by your own strong devotion and faith in Christ's real presence. Priests need it. And more than one priest, by the way, has told me, serving you missionaries of charity. One priest on the East Coast told me, I introduced him to the missionaries of charity, and you know what that meant? That meant he's been involved ever since. Missionaries of charity can really put you to work. But he said, "John, fellow priest, I mean it. For me, the best thing that's happened to me since my ordination was your introducing me to the missionaries of charity. And especially your faith in the real peasants and sisters. I'm being very open with you, understand?" This is real. And as you know, here in Detroit, all kinds of problems with Eucharistic adoration. And of course you can find a thousand explanations or excuses. The bottom line is, do we really, really believe that Jesus Christ is on earth? Really? If we do, then we'll act accordingly. If somebody would remind me, I maybe have promised this before, but I don't think I ever did it. Bishop Hastrich, you know, he's in Gallup, where you people are, sisters are there. He wrote an article, I think it was last year. It was a December issue of the Priest magazine. Did I ever give you a copy of that? Would you remind me? I have it in my file somewhere. In the next week, to photostat those pages. And even the picture on the outside cover of that issue of the magazine, I think it's The Great Scandal, Closed Churches in America. Okay. Now the love of poverty. Francis came from a wealthy family, the Bernardonis, as they were called, a rich cloth merchant in Assisi. Once converted, he told his friends, who asked him if he planned to marry, "Yes, I am about to take a wife of surpassing fairness." And we know he meant she was to be the Lady Poverty, whom the poet Dante and the painter Giotto have wedded to Francis' name. So, it is art since Francis' time, and Dante and other poets, Francis wedded poverty. By the way, I found a wonderful book. I was doing other work in our library this morning, writing at the Jesuit residence. And a book on the shelf caught my eye. I took it down after about 10 minutes. Very penetrating book. Title of the book, The Poverty of Affluence. The Poverty of Affluence. In other words, the poverty of riches. And he sets down, is the author, he sets down a law. As a nation becomes more materially affluent, it becomes increasingly poor in spirit. Of course, there are exceptions, but the basic law remains. As a nation becomes materially affluent, it becomes more and more spiritually poor. I trust there will be no danger of identifying whom I'm talking about. There's a couple I'm counseling with a difficult marriage. Their basic problem is affluence. And just from telephone conversations with the husband and wife, then back again to the husband. The husband is complaining about the wife spending so much money on the care of the 3 horses they have. So he asked, "Well, how much does she spend?" Well, she said, "My allowance for those horses and the stable is $1,000 a month. And sometimes my wife spends up to $3,000. What does a horse eat?" that terrible? So the first time in months they had dinner together. Of course they had to do some preaching over the telephone. I said, that's a scandal. So, love of poverty. That's Francis. We're on Francis of Assisi, Father. Francis saw the incarnation, and this is when I first got it, as a child. Saint Francis saw the incarnation as the impoverishment of God. Now we don't mean that literally, as though God somehow ceased to be God. But insofar as God can, what did he do? Out of love for us, as St. Paul tells us, he emptied himself to take on the form of a slave. Francis further saw Christ's practice of poverty as the pattern for those who wish to signalize themselves in cooperating with Jesus in the redemption of the world. My friends, it is poor people that God uses to win souls. And nobody cheats here. Nobody cheats. As I've given, for example, teaching some cases of a period of years at the mother house of a once flourishing religious community of nuns. One place, over a square mile of beautiful landscaped property. Well, wealth, even in a religious community, finally gets to you. You want this, you need that, and pretty soon, superiors cave in, they give in, and some of these nuns were living like queens. Nothing poor about them was, well, the words they used when they took their vow of poverty. And Francis saw that because within his communities, many had become secularized. That's the problem. When he submitted, this is Francis, we're still on poverty. When he submitted his first rule for papal approval, the Pope considered him impractical because he was so absolutely poverty stricken. But even his modified rule, which is the rule of 1223, some of its provisions reveal a love for poverty that can best be described as extraordinary. For example, this is Francis, I'm quoting, I strictly forbid all the friars to accept money in any form, either personally or through an intermediary, to accept money in any form. And St. Ignatius died under the Jesuits. He died with the understanding that our schools would never charge tuition. And this semester is not even a semester. You got three of them in each year, so it's not even a semester. The tuition is $275 for 1 hour of one trimester, and most courses are 3 credits, so it's 3 times $275. What is that? $925, or is it $825, right? $825 for one course. So I'm being very open and frank, but Well, now, my old Jesuit converts, believe me, they know me. How well they know me. Robert. Then after directing the ministers and superiors, ministers were the highest. Notice the word minister, the servants, and even called generals, ministers, to provide for the needs of the community, he added, this does not dispense them from the prohibition of receiving money in any form. Much has happened to the Franciscans since the 13th century. When I talk to religious, even no matter how many they are, giving them their retreats, I tell them the stability and the security of the Catholic Church in any period of our history, in any particular country, in any diocese, depends on the fidelity of religious to their consecrated life. The faithful need a pattern, a model, an inspiration on all three levels, on chastity, on poverty, and obedience. So that's Francis. And we'll continue next week. And with my apologies, here are the your papers from some time back. Thank you. And then, if you have an extra set of the questions to give Father, pardon me, please don't hesitate, because our next week's quiz will be on the first, I think, 23 questions that I distributed on St. Francis of Assisi. Shall we pray? In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Pater noster, qui es in caelis, sanctificere nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos malo. Mater divine gratiae,
ora pro nobis,
in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti.
Amen.